Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Then he read from it in the open square that was in the front of the water gate from morning until midday, before the men and the women and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. So Ezra the scribe stood on the platform of wood, which they had made for the purpose, and beside him at his right hand stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Urijah, Hilkiah, and Mahaseiah, and on his left hand stood Pedaliah, Mishael, Micaiah, Hashum, and Hasbanana. And then Zechariah and the rest of those guys. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, "Amen, amen," while lifting up their hands. They bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And also Jeshua and Benai and the rest of those guys and the Levites helped the people to understand the law. And the people stood in their place. So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave a sense and helped them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest, and the scribe, and the Levites, who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep," for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. And he said to them, "Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." And so the Levites quieted all the people, saying, "Be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved." And all the people went their way to eat and drink, to send portions, and rejoice greatly because they understood the words that were declared to them. Verse 13, "Now on the second day, the heads of the fathers' houses of all the people with the priests and Levites were gathered to Ezra the scribe in order to understand the words of the law. And they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month. And they should announce and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, 'Go out to the mountains and bring olive branches and branches of oil trees and myrtle branches and palm branches and branches of leafy trees to make booths as it is written.' And the people went out and brought them and made themselves booths, each one on the roof of his house or in their courtyards or in the courts of the house of God and in the open square of the water gate, in the open square of the gate of Ephraim. So the whole assembly of those who had returned from captivity made booths and sat under the booths. For since the days of Joshua the son of Nun until the day the children of Israel had not done so, till that day. And there was a very great gladness. And also by day, from the first day until the last day, he read from the book of the law of God. And they kept the feast 7 days. And on the eighth day there was a sacred assembly according to the prescribed manner." The book of Nehemiah is all about the rebuilding of the wall around the city of Jerusalem in the time immediately following the exile from Babylon. And Nehemiah was a great leader, and he led the people in prayer, in revival. And the people have followed and done the work in only 52 days. And the walls and gates are restored. And the city is restored. And the people are dwelling in the city in the midst. The miraculous work of God is taking place. They faced opposition from both outside and within. And he has established leadership, and he's put watchmen on the walls and guards that are keeping the city safe. There's order being restored. Now here in chapter 8, we see really what happens when revival takes place. Revival has broken through, and it's clearly seen in this chapter as we see that there's hints of it that have come as the people had a mind to work and they finished the work so quickly. That's all a sign of revival. But the people were primed for revival. And today's message is all about the revival and the book of the law, the Bible, which has to be the very center of all revival. Dr. J. Edwin Orr, who is an expert on revival, said this. He said, "I'm convinced that more work for God could be done in 6 months of revival than in 60 years of any other effort. Very interesting. Listen to the words of this evangelist, Alex Dodson, on revival. "It is my firm belief that when true revival comes, the nation will turn back to the Bible. When the Holy Spirit is poured out in power, men will throng back to God's word. We don't know if God will send another revival, a great revival to this nation. He could send judgment instead. The sins of the nation are crying out for judgment. Yet we must cry out to a merciful God to send revival and turn this nation around. We must pray and not cease until till the Spirit is poured out from on high. We are now living in the wasteland of sin and unbelief, yet this can change." Isaiah chapter 32 speaks about this very wasteland. Here's what it says. "Beat your breasts for the pleasant fields, for the fruitful vines, and for the land of my people, a land overgrown with thorns and briars. Yes, mourn for all the houses of merriment and for the city of revelry. The fortress will be abandoned, the noisy city deserted. The citadel and the watchtower will become a wasteland forever. The delight of donkeys, a pasture for flocks, till the Spirit is poured upon us from on high, and the desert becomes fertile field, and the fertile field becomes like a forest." That's what takes place in revival. This man goes on to say, "We should storm the windows of heaven till the Spirit be poured out upon this dry and barren land." And I say amen to that. We're living in a dry and thirsty time. We're living in a dry and barren land. And our text today, we're going to see a wonderful move of the Holy Spirit that we've read of, a stirring of the people, and powerful leadership. And this chapter, it divides nicely along the lines of the parties involved. First of all, we have the people, then the leaders. And the leaders honored the word of God. And the people embraced the word of God. And they all went from conviction to celebration. First of all, we see these leaders who honored the word of God. We see Ezra the priest comes on the scene in verse 2. And he assembles the men and the women. Everyone's gathered together. And he reads from the book of the law in the open square before the people from morning until midday. Ezra brought the law before the people, and we need leaders who will bring the law of God, the word of God, before the people. This is what's necessary to see change in our land, to see change in people's lives, is the reading and the studying and the proclamation, the preaching of the word of God. Yes, preaching is of the Lord. You know, we have this sort of saying in American society, "Hey, don't preach to me." You know, we as Christians would say, "Preach to me, preach to me. Come on, preacher, preach to me." We need to be preached to. We need the word of God to be proclaimed. We need leaders who will do this. And Ezra was one who did this. He brought those who could clearly hear and understand, and he read from the book of the law. Notice this, from morning until midday. That's a long time to read. You know, I do two services on a Sunday, and I speak for about 40 minutes, 45 minutes, sometimes longer. And as I speak, I get done, and I'm finished, and I go eat my lunch afterwards. I usually have a nice lunch after this. And then you know what I mostly do? I take a nap. I sleep. I can imagine. I mean, you know, Ezra must have probably slept for a week after speaking for 6 hours. But he was a man who pushed himself to the limit for ministry. He was diligent to read the word of God. He wasn't distracted by unimportant things. His focus was on the delivery of the word of God to the people. And this needs to be the focus of the pastorate. This needs to be the focus of those who are teaching and preaching the word, to deliver the word of God to the people of God. Listen, this is my heart for you. This is my goal each and every Sunday and each and every Wednesday, is to deliver the word of God to your hearts, is to give you the whole counsel of God. This is why we go through the Bible here. We go through the verse by verse, chapter by chapter, word upon word, precept upon precept. You know, here a little, there a little, Isaiah says. Because the word of God has the ability to touch your life and change your life. It can do something in you that I can't do, and a stirring, exciting message can't do. The word of God can do it. Old Testament, New Testament, all of it. And it says, Ezra opened this book in the sight of all the people. He's standing above all the people when he opens it. He's on a platform, and he stands up, and it says, "And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God." He opened the book in the sight of the people, it says. Public reading of the word of God. You know, this has become something that is unheard of these days. You can't even bring a Bible into a public school today. I mean, you can, but you will get ostracized if you do so. It actually is not against the law in the United States of America, but students who do it often get questioned and ostracized and told they're not allowed to do it. But in fact, you can do it, but yet it's a difficult thing in these days. You know, at one time, the Bible was part of the public school curriculum in our country. It was a required thing that you would read the Bible, you would study the Bible. Now we have people who are literally, they're afraid of the Bible. They have a fear of even reading it. I had a conversation with someone this past week about that. Well, I've never read the Bible on my own. I mean, we were told as kids, don't read the Bible. You know, I was raised in a church where they read the Bible every Sunday in church, but we never opened the Bible and read it. I had never read the Bible until I became a Christian, until I got saved. I was reading about two men in Britain who were arrested for publicly reading the Bible in front of a church. They're standing in front of a church and they're reading the Bible, and it was the church who had them arrested. They called the police, and there's a video of this. The guy's arguing with a police officer, and the guy says, well, I'm just reading the Bible. There's a church right here. I'm just reading the Bible. No, you can't do that. Why can't I do that? Because you're going to offend somebody. You're going to offend the homosexuals. You're going to offend the Muslims just for publicly reading the Bible. And they actually convicted two fellows of things in England for this. They were told they could not read in the public because it was offensive. It's a good thing Ezra didn't live in England, right? And we're told by Paul to Timothy to give attention to the public reading of God's word, public proclamation of the word of God. And he made sure they could hear him by standing on a platform, and he blessed the Lord, he blessed God by reading God's word publicly, by his willingness to stand. It was a blessing to God, his desire to keep people hearing the word of God. That's the heart's desire that Ezra had. And then he had these other men who went along with him that we can't pronounce their names. And they came and they helped the people, it says, understand the law. And the people stood in their place. And it says they read distinctly from the book. Yeah, there's nothing worse than bad Bible reading in a sense, you know. And you know, if someone who tries to read the Bible and they can't read it, you know, and especially when the pastor can't pronounce the names, it's the worst thing. But the point is to read the word of God and be distinct and clear, to have a willingness to read it before the public reading. You don't just stand up and read the word of God. You have to have a preparation, if you will. And really, before you deliver the word of God's got to go through you. It's like you got to have the word of God be a part of who you are. It's not just about being in the word, but it's about the word being in you. And it takes some discipline and time to make sure you're clear and that you can give a word in season. And then it says, and they gave a sense. You know, Bible study is something that gives a sense of what the Bible means. We do a thing, you know, we train people at times. We haven't done it in a while. We should do it again. An inductive Bible study. Bible study is something that gives a sense of what the Bible is all about. So you ask certain questions when you do inductive Bible. You say, what does the Bible say? What does the scripture say? First of all, that's what you're looking at. What does the scripture say? And then, what does the scripture mean? And then ultimately, how does the scripture apply to me? And you're learning and you're growing and you're giving a sense of what it says. And that's what Bible teachers and leaders should do, to give the people a sense, an idea, a taste of what this really is talking about. And they were doing that in the time of Nehemiah. Not only did the leaders honor the word of God, which they honored the word of God tremendously in the way they delivered it to the people and caring about making sure the people understood and they had a sense of what is being said. But then also, the people embraced the word of God. Look at verse 1 again with me. It says, the people gathered as one man in the open square that was in the front of the water gate. First thing we notice here is that there was unity among the people when they heard the word of God. They gathered together as one man. Their hearts were prepared to want to hear the word of God. There was a desire for the learning and growing of the word of God all together. In the book of Acts, when the disciples were waiting for the Holy Spirit to come, it says they were all together in one place, in one accord, in prayer, when the Holy Spirit fell upon the church. Unity is an essential key to the moving of the Holy Spirit in our midst, and it's an essential key to growing in the understanding of the word of God, being unified. When we're united, we're of the same mind. Paul told the Philippians in chapter 2 of Philippians, verse 2, he said, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship in the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, he says, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. By the way, unity doesn't mean uniformity. We're not telling you to put your brain on a shelf. You can't really spare much anyway. That was a little joke. Pay attention. I'm sure there's great diversity within this group, within us, and in this group of people here. I'm sure there was large diversity, but there was one goal, one heart, and that was pursuing the Word of God with fervency. This they clearly agreed on. And can we agree that that's our heart? Can we agree together to say we want to pursue the growing and the knowledge of the Word of God today? Isn't that what we're here about? Isn't that what we want? To grow in the knowledge of God's Word? The methods may change, you know, in some ways. There may be different ways of presenting things, but our focus on the Word of God should never change. And the Word of God never changes. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever, just like Jesus is. And of course, Jesus is the Word. Unity in connection to the Word of God is spoken clearly in the New Testament. The Apostle Peter said it in 1 Peter chapter 1, where he said that we're to be in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. And then he says, all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. And the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which is of the gospel which we preach to you, he says. It all begins with being unified. It all begins with oneness, a unity of heart. And then they told Ezra to bring the book. And this is so wonderful. Look what it says. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord commanded Israel. There was a hunger for the word of God. The Holy Spirit stirred the hearts of the people to bring out the book. My message title today is Bring Out the Book and Celebrate. I like that message title. Specifically, the law of Moses. The first five books of the Old Testament. They were considered the law of Moses, the Pentateuch. Now, we're not sure if they read the entire first five books of this. It could be they read the book of Deuteronomy, which is kind of a summation of the law of Moses. But they had seen God do great things in their midst, rebuilding the wall, and they had a desire to learn about this God who had stirred them and had done a great things in their midst. And when the Spirit of the Lord touches your life, you have a hunger for the Word of God. Has that happened to you? Do you have that kind of hunger? You know, when I got saved, I couldn't get enough of it. I got saved the night I got saved. I got saved at midnight. And I read the entire book of John that night. And then the first week, I read the whole New Testament. Now, I don't say that to boast about how spiritual I am, because I didn't have a clue, you guys. I wasn't even a reader. My extent of reading on a weekly basis was the funny papers and the sports page. That's pretty much all I read. I mean, I occasionally had read a book. I'd read a few books through high school because you had to read a couple of books just to get through high school. But I just barely got through. And I was in college at that point. You know, it was just like, I thought college was just a lot of fun. And I don't know how I got through any classes. Somehow I passed a few classes. Must have been my good looks. But when I got saved, it all changed. I had a hunger to read this book like I had never had in anything in my life because it's about my best friend. I couldn't get enough of it. And I've studied it ever since. That's almost 40 years ago now. And it's amazing to me how when you read the Bible and you keep reading it, how it just still becomes new, isn't it? Like there's times when, you know, you've read the same passage 25 times, 50 times, 100 times. And then all of a sudden you're reading and it's like a dagger to your heart or an encouragement for your soul or something, and it just leaps at you. You're like, what? I've never seen that before. I've never gotten that before. Even studying Nehemiah here, I've read Nehemiah many times. I'm reading through, I'm like, Lord, where was this for the last 20 years? And the Lord just says, it's okay, you weren't ready for it. But now I can teach you these things. And it just keeps, it's new all the time. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces to the bone and the marrow and the innermost part of our beings, the Word of God. Notice what happens here. It tells us that Ezra read from morning until midday. Now, morning for them started at 6 a.m. Morning till midday. I don't know if you've counted, but that's 6 hours. They stood for 6 hours and listened to the Word of God. I don't want to hear you complain about my sermons being long. They stood for 6 hours and listened to the Word of God. Is that seeking into you? They stood for 6 hours and listened to the Word of God. This is one of the reasons I have you stand for reading this, by the way, because of these passages. And, you know, sometimes I stand and I'm reading a whole chapter like I did today. And I know some of you are going, oh, boy. When is he going to let me sit down? And that worship guy made us stand up for all the music. The thing is, it's honoring of God's word. And that's what they do here. They're honoring God's word so much, though. Now, I'm sure they had water breaks and potty breaks and such. I mean, it can't be that radical. But when a revival of the word of God happens, it's hard to keep people from being excited about it. You know, keeping attention, keeping people's attention for 40 minutes is hard enough. And you guys, by the way, you think I don't see you guys. I still can see. I can't see as good as I used to, but I can still see. First service, I'm going to confess to you about first service now. I'm going to tattle on the first service people. I said, you know, for those of you first service people who are struggling to stay awake, and I mean, there was a half a dozen in the sanctuary at that point that were all like, you know. One guy after the service came to me and he goes, I wasn't asleep. I promise, I wasn't asleep. I said, I didn't even see you. I saw 6 others. I know some of you do get your morning nap here, and it's okay. By the way, I do really appreciate your attentiveness. In general, you guys are a very attentive body of believers, and there's nothing more wonderful for me as a teacher than when you're paying attention, you're engaged, and you're listening. And so I appreciate that about you guys. But Ezra here, it says he blessed the people, and then it says the people answered. Look what it says there in verse 6. They answered, amen, amen, while lifting their hands, and they bowed their heads, and they worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Boy, they had a great reverence for the word of God, did they not? It tells us also there that the ears of the people were attentive to the book. They're paying attention. They're listening. And they say amen, which means they agree with what's being said. That's what amen means. It means so be it. It means I agree. So when I'm preaching and you say amen, I like that. Now, I like to say amen when I say something important. Some people say amen, they just say amen, they say amen. You know, I say, yeah, I got up and went to the bathroom. Amen, you know. That just tells me you're not listening. But also, it says here, they lifted their hands. And when you lift your hands, you're very vulnerable, right? You are the most vulnerable. If I lift my hands here, you can come and do almost anything to me if I don't move my hands down. I would have to be like this, right? But if I got my hands up, I'm vulnerable. I do this with my grandkids when I want to tickle them. They still fall for it. The older they get, they don't fall for it as much. But they're like, tickle me, Papa. I say, okay, lift your hands. And my little granddaughter will go like this. My grandson just goes, no, you ain't getting me, Pop. But lifting our hands, we're very vulnerable. We're very open. It's a sign of submission when you lift your hands. You're yielded. Now, I know lifting hands for some, you know, some of you brothers especially, you know, you're like, I'm conservative. I'm not lifting my hands in that church. I'm not doing it. I don't care what the pastor says. And then, you know, okay, so when I exhort you a little bit about lifting your hands, you're like, all right. You know, you're still a little. Here, all the people lifted their hands. Revival's happening. The word of God is stirring them. And they bowed their heads. So there's conviction setting in. And it says, and they worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground, giving obeisance, bowing down. The word worship means to turn and to kiss. It's an adoration. And it tells us in verse 9, even more, where they said, and all the people wept when they heard the word of the law. This is powerful stuff, you guys. The word of God is having such an impact on them that they're weeping. When was the last time you wept when you read the word? When was the last time the Holy Spirit gripped you when you were reading the word and tears started to flow? Because when that's happening, you know the word of God is getting in you. It's not just you getting in the word. The word of God is going through you. Now, I know some are more emotional than others, and it's okay. But there should be a brokenness when we approach God's word because we're unworthy, are we not? As we come to the Word of God and the light of the Word of God shines in our lives, it shines on my life, I'm like, Lord, I'm not worthy. But thank the Lord Jesus Christ that He's worthy. Amen. These people, God's doing something in their midst. I pray He's doing something in ours. Because they go from conviction to celebration. Notice verse 9. Nehemiah was the governor, Ezra the priest and the scribe, Levites, they taught the people and they said, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For the people had wept. And then they said to them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to the Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And the Levites quieted all the people and said, be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved. There's a time for weeping, and there's a time for joy, Ecclesiastes says. These following verses describe the joy of and celebration of the Feast of Tabernacles, a holy day declared by the leadership that God had given them. A time for weeping has come to an end, and they've been convicted by the Word of God, and now it's time to celebrate. And he says, eat the fat, drink the sweet. You like greasy food? Eat the fat. Eat the French fries. Eat the fried chicken. Eat the stuff you don't normally eat, or you shouldn't normally eat. Let's put it that way. You know, when you're on a lean diet, you kind of trim the fat. You kind of stay away from the greasy food. He's saying, listen, let loose. Enjoy. Drink the sweet. I like sweet stuff. I confess, I had two cupcakes and a piece of cookie on my way between services today. I didn't drink them, but I might as well have it because I also had sugar in my coffee, right? So you have the sweet, the coffee, and the sweet. You know, I had to have coffee with, you know, you're having a cupcake, you got to have coffee, right? And then, of course, the cookies. And yesterday I had some Oreo cookies and you dipped it in a coffee. That's just so good. My little granddaughter, though, she had her Oreo cookie, and my wife gave her Oreo cookies, and then she gave her chocolate, like hot chocolate. And the other kids waited to dip their Oreos in their hot chocolate, and my little granddaughter, Maddie, she didn't. And she's like, I need another Oreo. And my wife said, no. It's horrible. I, of course, was like, give the kid another cookie. It's okay. I'm a softy. But eat the fat and drink the sweet, and then bless each other. It's like if there's somebody in need, bless them, because the joy of the Lord is your strength. Listen, this can get misunderstood sometimes. The joy of the Lord is your strength. We can talk about it like it's my joy that's my strength. No, it's the joy, listen, that belongs to the Lord that is your strength. In other words, He deposits joy in your life. And joy is so far different than happiness. We talked about this Wednesday night because we're studying the book of Philippians, and Paul the Apostle is chained to Roman guards for 6 hours at a time, 24 hours a day. He's chained to Roman guards. He's in prison. He writes the letter to the Philippians, and he says in that letter, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say rejoice. And he gives it over and over. 19 times in that book, he uses the word joy or rejoice. Was Paul happy about being chained to Roman guards? You can be sure it was trying. You can be sure it was difficult. But he looked at it like every 6 hours, I get a new opportunity to start the gospel all over again. And many of those guards, we know according to Philippians there and other church tradition, that many of those guards came to Christ. I would think that Paul probably didn't only sleep a couple hours a night, too busy preaching the gospel. And he looked at his circumstance. Listen, this is a key, you guys. This is a key to the joy of the Lord being your strength. It's to look at your circumstance as this is where God has me right now, and I'm going to make the best of it and have God's joy be my strength in the midst of whatever trial and struggle I'm going through. And I know in the room this size, there's people going through trials, some of you very, very difficult trials right now. But the joy of the Lord, if you get the right perspective, if you change your mind, you see, you cannot change your heart unless you change your mind. If you change your mind, God can change your heart. If you think differently about your problems, and you know and you realize it's where God has you right now, and you accept where you are, and you say, okay, Lord, the joy of the Lord, your joy is my strength, and I'm going to trust you, and I'm going to walk through this. And though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod, your staff, they comfort me. And they celebrate here the Feast of Tabernacles. John the Apostle said, I have no greater joy than to see my children walk in truth. Your word is truth, he says. The Feast of Tabernacles was celebrated at the harvest time of year. It was a feast to commemorate their freedom from slavery from Egypt. Now, understand something. They've just come out of bondage from Babylon. They've been in bondage for 70 years. They've come out of this captivity, and now they're free, and they're celebrating their freedom from that slavery. They're rediscovering the Word of God and rediscovering this celebration of the tabernacles, where they would put themselves into these booths. You guys have seen this in Lakewood. They do it all the time. It's called Sukkoth today. You drive down and through Lakewood during that time of year, and they got the little booths on their back deck. Now, I don't know whether they really sleep in them or they just for show. I don't really know what they do. But in those days, that's what they did. They actually stayed in those for 7 nights, and then they would come out of those, and it was like a remembrance of the fact that they lived in the wilderness for 40 years, that they came out of Egypt, of all that God had done, of how God had blessed them. And it's also a picture of one day what we're going to be freed from. We're in the bondage of this world, man. We're in the captivity of this fallen world. I get asked this question so often. If God is good, then why do we live in a fallen world? Why is there sin in this world? And it's because of the sin in this world that this world has fallen. But one day we're going to be freed from it. One day we're going to be out of these temporary digs. We're going to no longer going to be living in booths, but we're going to be in glory with him in the new kingdom. Now, this also reminds us of another day that I want you to look at. Turn to John chapter 7 with me, and this is where we'll close up this message. John chapter 7, verse 37. During this Feast of Tabernacles, in Jesus' day. Now, on the eighth day, the great day of the feast, the women would come with water pots coming out to the open square, the open area, and they would take their water pots and they would spill them and throw them out onto the ground and splash the water everywhere. And with that happening, on that last day, the great day of the feast, it says in John 7:37, Jesus stood and cried out. Can you imagine this? And he said, if anyone thirsts, let him come unto me and drink. And he who believes in me, as the scripture says, out of his heart will flow rivers or torrents of living water. And this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom was not yet given, in whom would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. He's speaking of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. He's speaking of the coming upon and the empowering of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Spirit will come upon you and upon me if we thirst for him and if we seek him, if we have a hunger and a thirst for the Word of God and we want to see him work, the Spirit of God will pour out on your life. And even if he doesn't bring revival to the nation, he'll bring revival to your soul. I don't know whether God's going to sovereignly do a revival in this land. I pray so. I hope so. I want to see that. But I know this. I need him to revive me. I need him to revive me all the time. And I need a fresh work of the Spirit of God to be done in my life each and every day, each and every week, to serve him and to trust him and to see him work. And if you desire that today, I'm going to give you that opportunity at the end of service to be filled with his Holy Spirit, to be filled afresh with his Holy Spirit, to be empowered with him. And you say, well, my theology doesn't really go that way. Listen, I don't care what your theology is. I really don't. I don't care if you think you got all the Holy Spirit. Listen, if you want God's power in your life, then you want this. And the Holy Spirit isn't going to do anything weird to you, I promise. The Holy Spirit wants nothing but good things in your life. And yielding to him and submitting to him is the best thing you can do in your life. Back to Nehemiah chapter 8. Tells us in verse 17, there was a great gladness, a very great gladness. And day by day, from the first day until the last, he read from the book of the law of God. They kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day, there was a sacred assembly according to the prescribed manner. Every day, the reading of the word of God. Listen, you got to read the word of God every day. I need to read the word of God every day. I've been doing it for 40 years, and I still need to do it. It's like, well, wait a minute, Chris, you've read the word of God all your life. Not every single day. I confess I've missed a few days in my life. Anybody miss a few days? And I know you guys are more spiritual than me. But I've missed a few days in my life. But pretty much most days, I've read the word of God for 40 years. And say, well, what are you doing it now for? Because it's new. Because it's sharp. And because the Spirit of God breathes life into the word of God every single day that you read it. Conclusion today, the word of God is the very center of revival. They experienced revival in and around the Bible, and we will experience the same. It brought conviction, brokenness, submission, worship, obedience, and ultimately the joy of the Lord. Are you depressed? Read the Bible. Are you discouraged? Read the word of God. Are you bummed out? Read the Bible. Listen to the Bible. Listen, we have so many tools. You can turn on your smartphone, press a button, and listen to the word of God in about 30 different versions of the Bible. Pick one. Listen to it. Read it. Let it get in you and get into it and let it change your world. It will. I promise you. Make it a part of your life and may it bring the joy of the Lord, which is our strength to all of our lives. Amen.